At the end of the First World War, there was a treaty called the Versailles Treaty, which ordered the disarming of Germany. It was meant to bring an end to the threat of Germany, this great military power in Europe. But although Germany agreed on paper to disarmament, holding companies were set up all over Europe as years went on to do exactly the opposite of what the treaty envisaged. And very publicly, Hitler again and again repudiated that Treaty of Versailles. "My program from the first," he said, "was to abolish the treaty. No human being has ever declared or recorded what he wanted more often than me. I've written it thousands of times. I want to abolish the treaty." And so Hitler began building up Germany's war machine. He was the scourge of those he considered undesirable, imprisoning, even killing dissenters, while planning the expansion of the Third Reich. And amazingly, as Hitler did those things, world leaders fidgeted uncomfortably, but did little. Hitler spread into Austria, but still the inept British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, couldn't decide if Germany's leader was indeed a menace or not. The enemy couldn't be plainer. But Chamberlain either couldn't or didn't want to see it. Now, there are very many clear enemies of the gospel tonight. Enemies who we can clearly identify. We are hearing a lot at the moment of Muslim extremists in any number of countries who regularly attack, maim, torture, kill Christians, burn churches. Obvious enemies of the gospel and the Church of Jesus Christ. And we know that to be a Christian and to live in certain countries or parts of certain countries spells danger for a Christian. But John reminds us that we must not think only of the enemies of the gospel as people carrying knives or guns or bombs. There is another enemy. And tonight, John, as he writes in the book of Revelation, is reminding the people who first heard him and reminding us that there is this enemy, the world. The world in opposition, the world in rebellion against Jesus Christ, against the gospel, against the church. The system of the world in rebellion that weaves that rebellion into the fabric of our society. And increasingly, even in the United Kingdom, we see ways in which that world opposition begins to show itself. When the Christian Institute come in a few weeks' time, I'm sure they will speak about some of the areas where that opposition is becoming more apparent. Now, that doesn't mean we just run away in fear or give up. No, John wants to remind us again and again of the triumph of Jesus Christ. But he's saying, remember, as you live as a Christian in this world, the world in opposition to God. Now, he's not talking about the natural creation. Not the world in that sense, but the world in its opposition to God, where God so loved the world in opposition, the wonder of God's love that into that world he sent his son. And as John wrote, he was aware there were believers, as he was writing, who were facing wave after wave of opposition and persecution from the world. So we must be aware of this enemy tonight. Perhaps you've heard as a Christian, there are these three enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. The world in its opposition to God. Your sinful flesh that still remains. The devil, that enemy. Well, tonight John is concentrating on that first enemy, the world in opposition to God. And sometimes it can be difficult to pinpoint the enemy. Like Chamberlain was very reluctant to identify Hitler as an enemy. In recent years, the British military have found it difficult in some of their spheres of operation to identify the enemy because they've been working in situations where it's difficult to know who is the enemy, who is not. There's not been an identifiable enemy with a uniform, with insignias, but an enemy blending in amongst the civilians day after day. Now, we are facing that tonight, then. The world, in its opposition against God, doesn't always publicly identify itself. So John wants us to understand the nature of this enemy so that we'll not be deceived, not be duped, not led into a false sense of security, but to see there is this enemy. So the first thing we see in these verses tonight is worldliness is a great enemy. Worldliness is a great enemy. If you were to ask most people tonight what enemy they face, they might say heart disease, cancer, crime, terrorism, natural disasters. But there's a much greater enemy, says the Bible. A deadly enemy. Listen to the way the Bible describes this enemy getting hold of someone. In the New Testament, here's this man called Demas. When Paul writes some of his letters, he sends greetings from a fellow worker, someone who's working alongside Paul. His name is Demas. Demas had the courage to stay with Paul when things were very difficult, even when Paul was in prison. It looks as if Demas was alongside Paul for many years. And then Paul writes from his final imprisonment. And as he writes from his final imprisonment, he writes these very challenging, telling, but sad words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." After years of being with Paul, Demas deserts Paul. He packs it in. Why? Because he's loved this present world. World there, this world in opposition to God. This world in rebellion against God. If the world can get hold of Demas, who's Paul's companion for years, the companion of an apostle, described as a fellow worker by the apostle Paul, then you and me, we shouldn't think, oh, the world couldn't get hold of us like that. Be careful. The Bible is saying, love of the world in opposition to God. John describes that world here in a very graphic picture. It's the picture of a harlot, a prostitute. "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Verse 1. Now we've been introduced to this sort of picture already. In chapter 14, one of the angels declares, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." In chapter 16, John again speaks about the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. So John is reminding his readers, he's reminding us, the harlot, Babylon, the world, is attractive and yet repugnant. And John wants to warn us tonight about the world and the relation to the first beast. We've seen already false religion. There's this unholy alliance between the world and false religion. And if a man like Demas, who was a companion of the Apostle Paul, could become trapped and allured and drawn away by this present evil world, so can you. And so can I. So we should heed the Bible's warning. As Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so worldliness is a great enemy. Secondly, we see here the allure of worldliness, the draw, the attraction, the allure of worldliness. What about this harlot? How does John describe her? Well, in verse 1, he describes her as the great harlot. Verse 2 echoes what we've seen before, that the inhabitants of the earth, those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ, those who dwell on the earth, are drunk with the wine of her fornication. They are drunk, he says. They don't see things as they really are. Like someone who's drunk and then gets overwhelmed with sexual passion. You see the world. The world draws you. The world wants you to enjoy the world. And end up doing foolish, godless things, and you'll harm yourself. Verse 3 describes the woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now the beast has been identified for us in the book of Revelation. Political power, state power, used against the people of God. The woman is allied to that political power, but is distinct from it. She's dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. This woman is rich. This woman is attractive. This woman is available. This woman wants to attract you with her favors. Listen to Proverbs chapter 5, warning. Why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. Now, Proverbs is warning there against a literal adulteress. But John is using that sort of picture here with the great harlot. She is both attractive and disgusting. And you may wonder tonight, well, how can the world be both attractive and disgusting? Is it possible to be attracted by something that's repugnant? Well, it is. When my younger son David was about 4 or 5 years old, he was fascinated. He still is fascinated to some extent, but he was certainly fascinated as a little boy with bugs. He had no fear at all about picking up all sorts of bugs, and he did it all the time. And we were once on holiday in an island called Arran off the west coast of Scotland. And one day he came into the kitchen. Daddy, Daddy, see? He said, see what I've got here. And in his hand he had a snake. And it was quite a big snake. And I didn't know what sort of snake it was. See, there was something attractive about the snake. Now, there's something, perhaps you'd be really afraid of a snake. I was pretty afraid, I can tell you. Because I thought, if I get him now to suddenly be fearful, he'll do something and the snake will bite him. So I said to him, David, that's a very nice snake. But perhaps that's a mummy or daddy snake. He was only five. Yes, he said, it is. There are lots of little ones in the garden. I said, well, David, let's take the mummy snake back to the baby snakes. Back he went, and he put the snake down, and off it went. And we eventually called a ranger who worked on the island of Arran. He came and looked at the snakes. And he said, it's very unusual. These are grass snakes. They're not vipers, not adders. Could have bitten him. They wouldn't have been poisonous, but there are not many of these around. He was very excited, the warden, to find these snakes. But we had about a dozen little ones in the garden with this big one. And my son thought it was wonderful, all these snakes. He was attracted to them, and yet there was something pretty dangerous about those snakes. Now, that's what the world is like, John says here. There's something attractive about the world, but there's something very dangerous about the world too. Even John is strangely attracted to this woman. John the Apostle, notice what he says in verse 6. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. There's something seductive about this woman. Her seductive powers are strong. She's attractive, but the angel rebukes him, verse 7. Why did you marvel? The angel says. I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. The beast that carries her, false religion. So you see how this woman is dangerous but attractive. Now, if you skip on towards the end of the chapter, we have more clues about this woman. Verse 18 tells us, the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And we've seen this phrase, the great city, before. There's a contrast in Revelation between the great city, the world, and the holy city, heaven, the glory of God. In Revelation 11, the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. And you say, well, that's very confusing. Sodom, Egypt, Jerusalem. Now think of this book with its pictures, with its symbols. What's the characteristic of Sodom? Unrestrained sexual immorality. What's happening in the UK tonight? Egypt, material prosperity, but false religion. What's happening in the UK tonight? Earthly Jerusalem. False religion seems to triumph, to oppose the people of God. What's happening in the UK tonight? Sodom, Egypt, Jerusalem. You see how John's pictures are very relevant to a dangerous but deceptive and attractive world. And you notice how this world tempts. The world uses luxury to tempt. Chapter 18, verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Material prosperity. Success. We want for nothing. And the danger is, in this world, in its rebellion against God, that what that causes people to do, could even cause you to do or me to do, is to say, we are rich, we are satisfied, we have need of nothing, and we don't need God anymore. So this woman, this harlot, she seduces even with good things, even the luxuries of life, things which might even be good in themselves. Quiet life, a nice house, good job, and all those things, the gifts of God. But the world, if you're not careful, what it will do, it will allure you and tempt you and say, let those things take the place of God. Live for money, live for sex, live for pleasure, forget God. Worldliness is a great enemy. And John speaks about the allure, the attractiveness of worldliness. Thirdly, he also speaks here in this chapter about the ally of worldliness. Worldliness has an ally. And we read about that ally in this chapter, chapter 17, verse 5. On her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. There's the world in its seductive power. But verse 7, the angel says, I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And then you have down from verse 7 right through to verse 15, this complicated relationship between the woman and the beast. The woman, the world, in rebellion against God, and the beast, false religion. Now, in that description of the beast, false religion, you have like an amalgamation of the empires of Daniel, the false religion of the Bible. Many of the reformers, I should say, in Revelation chapter 17, saw a picture of a corrupt and apostate Roman Catholic Church. Certainly here there is an ally of worldliness, false religion in all its manifestations. Now John wants to remind his readers and us tonight that those two powerful allies may come together. Verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And you see that one of the ways in which God does this is that there are times when the beast turns on the harlot. How can that happen, you say to me? Well, it's happened again and again in history. The French Revolution began with an ideology that proclaimed liberty, equality, fraternity. But it was not very long, not many years passed, till that all degenerated into a raw lust for power. When Robert Mugabe came to power in 1980 in Zimbabwe, he had an ideology that promised economic prosperity to Africa. Now we see these days that ideology has not come to fruit in Zimbabwe. Now Mugabe clings to power by raw force. And we see the results of his ideology. He just rules by might. You see the communist ideology of North Korea, promising equality for all the citizens of North Korea, which has now become such a shambolic country. People even starving to death. But its rulers cling to power with an iron fist. And they have a raw lust for power, and they will not let go. So there is example after example of this. And it may be that as time goes on, we will see more of this in more countries in the world. And that results in an even more cruel opposition and persecution against the people of God. But remember, says John, the Lamb will overcome, even if these allies come together. The Lamb will overcome every opponent. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But let's remember tonight in the UK, the attractions then of this world are a key component in Satan's attack, his war against the saints, the people of God. For people who do not know Jesus Christ, Satan uses the world's attractions to keep people from the Savior. For those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, Satan will come against you to deceive you, to distract you, to lure you away, make you unproductive, ineffective, careless as a Christian. And to do that, he'll use the attractions of the world. This woman is attractive, but she's dangerous. How are you going to fight against the harlot? So worldliness is a great enemy. The pressure of worldliness, the ally of worldliness, false religion. But then fourthly, resisting the power of worldliness. Resisting the power of worldliness. How does the angel instruct God's people to resist the harlot? Well, in chapter 18, verse 4, another voice from heaven says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues." Don't get intoxicated with the wine of the harlot. Don't see the world as the reason for your existence, the pleasures of the world. Guard your heart from being caught by this deception. How do we carry that out? Well, John, in the verses that we've read tonight, gives us three guidelines, three steers on how to live as a Christian in a world that is attractive but dangerous. John says, remind yourself tonight that this world is passing away. The harlot's doom is certain. She will be destroyed, along with all who follow her. This world is passing away. Well, it's put here in chapter 18, verse 8. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. As attractive as the harlot seems, as attractive as the things she tempts us with are, they won't last. This world is passing away and the lusts thereof, says the Apostle John. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So you resist the temptations of this world. You say, thank you, Lord, for this gift of a house, a car, a job, a family, a degree of prosperity. But I know all those things are not going to last forever. And if I'm tempted to turn away and start living for those things, I'll be living for things that are going to pass away. So help me get a right focus. Let me delight in you, the living God. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. And to live and put my heart in focus on the treasures that are to come. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So get your heart focused on God and things that are eternal. And you remind yourself tonight, this world is passing away. When Bill Gates dies, what will he leave? Everything. If he's not a Christian, he'll leave everything. This world is passing away. So you remind yourself, this world is passing away. Secondly, remind yourself tonight that you cannot live by bread alone. In chapter 17, verse 3, you find that the angels, John says, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness in the Bible is a picture where there is no physical comfort, but there is spiritual protection. You see, even John is tempted. He marvels at the harlot. There is something attractive about her. So how do you keep from going astray, from marveling? There are so many attractive things in this world. This world promises you the good life. Chase the good life. Forget God. Big business pays millions of pounds to advertise us. To advertise us, to say, and to advertise over and over again. Do not be content with what you have. Don't be content. Live for this world. More, more, more. Forget God. You see this harlot every day. She tempts you. Magazines, TV, newspaper stands, in the home, in the workplace. She tempts even with the good things of this world, a career. But a career can lead someone away from God. So focus on this, John is being reminded. Remind yourself, you cannot live on bread alone. Human beings are not meant to live on bread alone. You're not meant to live for houses alone, or jobs alone, or sex alone, or sport alone, or music alone. Live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus told the parable of the sower. And in Mark chapter 4, he spoke of the word being sown, and the word is sown in someone's heart, and then the desires of other things enters in and chokes the word. Your life tonight can be filled with other things that choke the word of God. So on a Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, on a Thursday, Thursday evening, for example, you might deny yourself legitimate pleasures in this world, but you focus on God. You say, no, I was not meant to live on bread alone. I need to live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that may mean denying self, being sacrificial in certain areas, in order that I might see God more clearly and focus on him through his word. Now this world will drag you away if it can. Jesus reminds you, John is reminding you here, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So remind yourself, this world is passing away. Remind yourself, you're not meant to live on bread alone. And thirdly, you remind yourself of God's sovereignty. Working backwards through the chapter, there are three verses that highlight the sovereignty of God in this. In verse 17, this sometimes where false religion and the world feed and attack one another, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give the kingdom to their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. God is in control, says John, even of his enemies. His enemies think they are plotting against God. They are thinking they will destroy God. They are thinking they will dethrone God. But in the end, John says, even God's enemies are carrying out his purposes. Even while they do what they most want to do, they are under the control of a sovereign God. So you remember too, says John, God is in control. Don't fear the lie of the enemy. The enemy, the world, comes against you tonight and says, if you listen to this preacher, you will miss out on life. You won't have the good life. You need to join the world. You remember, says John, though, as the world brings that lie to you, the world is passing away. You're not to live by bread alone, and God is sovereign over everything. Even the world in rebellion will come under God's just judgment. In verse 14, working backwards now through chapter 17, in verse 14, you remember that those who overcome are those who are with Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and are called, chosen and faithful. If you belong to God tonight, trusting in Jesus Christ, you have this security, says John. The Lord wrote your name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. He called you with an irresistible call in the gospel. He chose you, and you look to him in faith tonight because he is the one who will strengthen you and enable you to be faithful and to keep going. You won't do it in your own strength, in his strength. So when the temptations of the world look overwhelming, when you think that you can't resist, when your head is cloudy and you're drunk with desires, you tell yourself, I belong to Jesus Christ. He has called me and purchased me by his shed blood. By his power, I can resist. I can overcome. because he has begun a good work in me, and he will complete it, and he'll give me the grace and the strength and the power. Lord, guard me from the enemy. I believe, help my unbelief, but Lord, help me. And the one who is sovereign and controls the enemy, he holds you in his hand. You say, Lord, I'm attracted to earthly things. But Lord, I know that's a dead end. I want to find my joy in Jesus Christ. Forgive me, cleanse me by the blood of Christ. And as a Christian tonight, John is saying to you, remember Demas, who loved this present evil world. Find your love, find your pleasure, find your delight in Jesus Christ. Don't live for a world that's passing away and that will come into God's just judgment in its rebellion. Seek first the kingdom of God. Look in faith to Jesus Christ. You will find the greatest joy, the greatest treasure, the greatest delight imaginable. So live for him and for his glory. And as John calls us then, he says, as you come to Jesus Christ, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. Live for the great treasure, Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for this startling picture of the dangerous but seductive power of the world. And as we seek to honor Jesus Christ and live for him, trusting in him alone for salvation, looking to him in faith tonight to be kept from the seduction of the world, Lord, we know that the greatest saint is capable of the greatest sin. So none of us is above this temptation and this allure. We look in faith to Christ and ask for fresh grace and strength, the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray, help us in all our weakness. We look to you, our mighty Saviour, King of kings, Lord of lords, the one who will triumph over all his enemies. And helps us to have the victory again and again. And so we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a closing hymn. What's the number? 292. Thanks. Lord, we praise you as we have thought about the attractiveness and destructive power of this world in its opposition to God, that Jesus Christ has declared that if he's lifted up from the world, he'll draw all men to himself. And so we come tonight to remember too that Saviour in his dying love for us. At the cross, we see where God's mercy and God's justice met and kissed one another, that God might be just and the justifier of those who believe upon Jesus Christ. What a great price he paid to secure salvation for us. And so as we ponder this warning from the book of Revelation, as we rejoice in Christ the Saviour risen now from the dead, help us as we too remember his dying love for us. And as we come around the table, grant us to know that sense of the Lord's presence here among us by his Spirit. And we come to you now asking you'll hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.